are in the book of Ruth. We're in chapter 2 and we're going to pick it up at verse 5. If you don't know the story so far, you can always hear it on catch up on our website. But basically, Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth have arrived back in Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest. And Ruth has headed off to follow the reapers and glean the leftovers of the barley in a certain field. And it just so happens that she ends up gleaning in a field that was owned by this guy called Boaz, which is pretty much where we left it off last time. Because Boaz has come out into his field and said to his reapers, "The Lord be with you," and they've answered him, "The Lord bless you." And then verse 5 says this. It says, "Then said Boaz to his servant that was set over the reapers, 'Whose damsel is this?' And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." She took a small break, basically. But he says she's been working hard all day so far, Boaz. And if you're into types and shadows in the Bible, what we're seeing here is that this is an unnamed servant who introduces what will be the bride to what will be the groom. And the unnamed servant is set over the reapers, just as the Holy Spirit is set over us. So if you think about it, you can guess from that what's coming, can't you? Verse 8 says, "Then said Boaz to Ruth, 'Hear you not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let your eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go you after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn.'" Now, this is all grace. That's what it is. Boaz says, "Stay here in my field, stay with my maidens. If you're thirsty, draw from the water that's already been drawn from my well. Don't go glean in another field," he says. And as I look at this, I believe that this is what the Lord is saying to us this morning. He's saying, keep your eyes on this field. Don't go looking for some deeper theological truth. Don't go looking for some exciting entertainment experience or some new slant on doctrine, you know, the latest wind of doctrine that's sweeping through the church. Stay in this field where God's word is what's important and be fed. From now on, just keep it simple. Keep in his word. Boaz looks at her and he sees a Moabite girl. And no doubt, as he does, he's thinking, my mother was a Canaanite and a prostitute at that. And our God so graciously allowed her to become part of the nation of Israel. So he says, Ruth, stay here in my field, glean after my reapers. From now on, don't go anywhere else. And if you're thirsty, drink the water that I've made available that's waiting for you. Your safety is secure. From now on, your security is sealed. And that's just like us, isn't it? If you've given your heart to the Lord, that is. Now, it's interesting because verse 9 here says, "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch you?" Because you see, Boaz realized that the reapers serving in his field could quite possibly be physically attracted to this young girl. And in the glorious task to which we are called, serving in the field of our God, we must also be very careful. And that as we touch the things of God together, we need to make sure that we don't touch the men or the maidens that the Lord has lined up to serve alongside us. And as you look at the church today, you know, you have to wonder why there's such a problem with the issue of morality. And we see it on the TV and hear it on the radio, an awful lot of problems that have happened in the church over the years and are still happening today. Because, you know, I'm pretty sure that it's because there's an enjoyment and a realization of the love of God. And it's a beautiful thing to enjoy the Lord together, to worship together, and to laugh together. But we need to be aware that Satan is always prowling around, seeking to exploit this by turning God's agape or agape love into emotional or even physical love. Boaz here acknowledges the danger and the reality. And he says, "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch you?" In 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1, Paul writes, and we need to take it in context, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." And you know there's wisdom in that. I think it's wonderful and appropriate and scriptural to be people who are affectionate. I think that that's a wonderful thing. But you know, you and I know when holy affection becomes carnal attraction. And when that happens, we need to back off. You know, people might think you're cold and you're weird. Well, let them think what they want. You need to be one of those who listens to the words of Boaz and touch not the maidens. And then Boaz says, "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Ruth didn't even have to draw her own water here. It was provided for her. And that's just the same way that our God treats us. He invites us to drink freely from the wells of salvation in Isaiah 12:3. But then verse 10 says, "And then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, 'Why have I found grace in your eyes?'" She can't understand this. She says, "Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" You see, not only was Ruth a stranger, she was a Moabitess. And God had cursed the Moabites. And he proclaimed that they couldn't come near to the tabernacle for 10 generations in Deuteronomy 23:3. And this meant that if your great-great-great-great, I don't know how many greats, but great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother had Moabite blood in her, you couldn't even come into the tabernacle to worship, even though you were by now considered an Israelite. The Moabites were a cursed people, and Ruth knew it. And that is why she is absolutely blown away by what Boaz is saying to her here. I mean, to all intents and purposes, you know, it turns out that Boaz was the big man in Bethlehem. And he's being so good to her here. She simply can't understand it. And that's what grace is like, isn't it? That's what grace is like. "Why have I," she says, a Moabitess, found grace?" Why? And you know, that's exactly how I feel this morning. How could it be that I have found grace in God's sight? Do you ever feel that way before the Lord? Do you know, I've been saved for 45 years now. I've been teaching for 27 years. But when I sit alone with the Lord and get into his word, I am still absolutely amazed. And I think like she does here, "Why have you ever taken knowledge of me?" Why? A stranger who, as I grew up, wasn't really interested in spiritual things at all. You know, oh, my parents sent me to church and I went along, but as soon as I could, I was out of there, you know. And I played football every opportunity I could get, and I went to football every opportunity I could get, and the rest of the time I was just out there in the world. My parents moved around an awful lot when I was a kid, and I went to more schools and met more kids than I can care to remember. But I have no idea how many of them are saved. And I look at that and I think, well, why me? Why have you taken notice of me, Lord? And why do you love me? Maybe you can think the same. I mean, most of the time, I don't even love myself. Sometimes it's really depressing to look in the mirror every morning and see me. You know what I mean? Why, Lord? Why? It's still a complete mystery to me. You know, it's like Paul said, and this was after Jesus had appeared to him a number of times and after he'd written some of the books of the New Testament. He said, you know, I count everything that I claim to my own fame, I count it all as refuse, as rubbish, that I might know him. Paul the Apostle at that point, with all the depth and power that he had been granted to him, would say, you know, I have not yet apprehended that which I've been apprehended for. In other words, I've not yet fully understood why he loved me in the first place. I've not yet taken hold of that, of why he's taken hold of me. But there's one thing I do, Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, and the older you get, the easier that becomes, I can tell you. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the mark of my calling in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, why me? Well, it's grace. It's the only answer. It's grace. There's no other reason for it. Ruth says here, why have you taken notice of me, seeing I'm a stranger? And Boaz answered, and he said to her, it has been fully showed me all that you have done to your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity, and are come to a people which you knew not heretofore. I love that word. The Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust. Boaz says, I know this story. I know it because my mother did exactly the same thing. She was a harlot from Jericho. Rahab, who had come to trust the God of Israel. And she also came to find rest under the shadow of his wing. It just so happened. He says, I've heard and I know. This is a small town. Word travels fast. He said, I know you, Ruth. I've heard about you. And the amazing thing is, the same is true about us, isn't it? We fall before our God, who is infinitely greater than Boaz, and we say, why have I found grace in your sight, Lord? And he answers, I know you. I know you. Romans 8 tells us, whom he did foreknow, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. You see, it all begins with the foreknowledge of God. God says, I know you guys. I know you. I see your hearts. I'm choosing you. I've chosen to be gracious to you. And you know, I look at that and I can't help thinking about Nathanael. Remember Nathanael? When Philip came to him in John 1, he said that he'd found the Messiah. And Nathanael cynically said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Remember that? Philip said, well, come and see. And then when Jesus himself saw Nathanael later on, excuse me, he said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, one who's not easily tricked. I like that because Jesus could have condemned Nathanael straight away for his cynicism. But instead, he commended him for his caution. And then Nathanael said, he said, how do you know about me? Jesus said, before Philip even came to you, I saw you sitting under the fig tree in John 1:48. Well, that's it, isn't it? The Lord sees us and the Lord knows us, each one of us. And the Lord has chosen to show grace to us, to you and to me. I don't profess to understand it. I certainly don't deserve it, but I'm so grateful for it. I'm so grateful for it. So look, it's good news, folks. If you've given your heart to him, the Lord doesn't condemn you, he commends you. Warts and all, as they say. He doesn't focus on your sin. He hears your sigh and he hears your heart saying, I want to know more of you, Lord. Even though I'm a Moabite, so to speak, even though I've got problems, I want to be right in your line of sight, Lord. And he responds with grace. With grace. That's just amazing. You know that? That's amazing. Verse 13 says, then she said, let me find favour in your sight, my Lord, for that you have comforted me and for that you have spoken friendly to your handmaid, though I be not unto like one of your handmaids. Boaz said to her, at mealtime, you come here and eat of the bread and dip your morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and he reached her parched corn and she'd eat. And she was sufficed and left. Do you see what's happening here? Boaz is giving her bread and wine. Does that sound like another redeemer that you know of? And not only that, this is at the time of the barley harvest, which was at Passover. And as we look at this, I also think what's happening here is he sits down close to her as they're eating lunch in order to get a better look at her as well. I think our man Boaz is totally smitten at this point. As verse 15 says, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Don't let her just glean the corners of the field. You remember those corners were commanded by God in the law to be left for those who were to glean. But he says, don't let her just glean the corners of the field, and where the grain's already been cut down, let her wander anywhere she wants to. Let her glean even among the sheaves. Don't stop her. And he says, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. In other words, let her glean in all the best places and don't bother her, don't stop her. In fact, he says, I want you to purposely spill some of the good grain you're harvesting right in front of her. And I think this is really, really interesting, you know, because the workers could have protested, couldn't they? They could have got all upset and said, this isn't fair. But that's just it, isn't it? Because in many people's eyes, grace is never fair. Grace is unmerited. It's undeserved and it's an unearned favour. That's what grace is. And grace is exactly what we see going on here. Grace is God dropping buckets and truckloads of good things upon us. How can we ever stand here and not praise him with the top of our voices from the bottom of our hearts? You know? How can we ever stand here and praise him at the top of our voices from the bottom of our hearts? Grace is God dropping buckets and truckloads of good things upon us. That's what grace is. Boaz says, hey guys, every once in a while, just drop a handful for her that she doesn't have to work for. Handfuls of purpose. You know, I love that phrase, handfuls of purpose. I love it because they're all around us too. Unless you trivialise the just so happened in your life. Oh, it just so happened. It was coincidence. Oh, no, 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 no. Her life is surrounded by handfuls of purpose. From the time that God said to Adam and Eve that Satan would be destroyed through the seed of the woman, that plan was put into action. From the time God said to Abraham, through your seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed, that seed was to pass through Ruth. When God wrote those chapters for the widow and the foreigner and the fatherless, there were handfuls of purpose there for Ruth. When she wandered into the field of this man just by happenstance, handfuls of purpose. This man with a Canaanite mother, handfuls of purpose. And if we're attentive, I think God has left these things along the way for us too, to mark the way. When we have someone here who has to move off to another part of the country or is looking for a job or something, you know, we need to pray, Lord, do the little things along the way that won't mean anything to anyone else but them. But they will cause them to kind of chuckle and know in their hearts that you've gone before them to prepare the way. Because how many times has God done that for us? Oh, they're not biblical as such. You know, you couldn't show anybody where they are in the scriptures. But there are those handfuls of purpose that God is leaving along the way for us. And we don't deserve any of them. But isn't that the same thing we do for our kids? To encourage them and to lead them forward? And we never need to trivialize those things, you know. Here, she ends up with an ephah of barley, almost 14 kilos. And verse 18 says, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth, and she gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of you. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. And she said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Ruth goes home with his sack full of barley. And Naomi says to her, where have you gleaned today? You know, it wasn't that long ago that this used to be a common term among Christians. Where have you gleaned today? Used to be a greeting. So you know what? I'm going to propose something. I'm going to propose that this is something we should revive, because for those of us who love the Word of God, I think this is a really great greeting. Where have you gleaned today? When your husband comes home from work, or when your wife comes home from work, or if she's been cleaning the house and looking after the kids, I think we should be saying, where have you gleaned today? Because the fact of the matter is, we're usually so busy with the menus of Moab, so to speak, that the world hands out to us, that we often find it difficult to answer that question. You see, look, here's the thing. Can you talk more readily about the latest movie you've seen than about the latest revelation you've had from God's Word? Can you? Is it easier to talk about the TV show you watched last night than about the truths of the Word you missed this morning? Where are you eating? Where are you gleaning? Where are you gleaning? You know, it might be a little unnerving, but I believe it would be a healthy thing and a good thing for us to greet each other saying, where have you gleaned today? Verse 20 says, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is near of kin unto us. He's of our next kinsman. We haven't heard anything like this from Naomi, presumably since she was, before she left Bethlehem for Moab in the first place. Up till now she's been saying, oh, the Lord is against me. Now she's saying, blessed be he of the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And she says, this man is near of kin to us. He's one of our closest kinsmen. I just love it when a plan comes together, don't you? Naomi says, you mean Boaz? He's related to Elimelech. He can be our redeemer. He can rescue us from our poverty. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said, He said to me also, you shall keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Have you noticed anything here? Because, wait a minute, Ruth, you're showing your Moabiteness. What did Boaz say to you in verse 8? He said, abide here fast by my maidens, not my young men. Why did he say that? Well, you see, because harvest time was a tremendous time of celebration for young people. And it was a time of partying in the worst sense of the word. And being a young woman, Ruth would probably just as soon be by the young men. And so perhaps she's taken a little bit of a liberty as she reports the words of Boaz to Naomi here. But Naomi's no fool. She smells a rat, I think, because verse 22 says, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens, that they meet you not in any other field. So notice here, Naomi understood what was in Boaz's mind. So she's just underlining Boaz's instructions when she's telling Ruth to go out with his maidens. She said, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens. Ruth was very subtle in what she said, so Naomi's being subtle as well. It's like she's saying, you know, if you're going to be subtle, let's just cover this base as well, you know. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean to the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So this is talking about both the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, which came 50 days later at Shavuot, or Pentecost as we know it today. And I think Naomi knows here that there's romance in the air, that the wheels are beginning to turn. And she's getting a sense that God hasn't forsaken her as well. Ruth, on the other hand, she has listened to the counsel of her elders. Boaz, an older man, said, stay with the maidens. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said the same thing. And Ruth was wise enough to listen. And you know, as I read through the scriptures more and more, I see a real link between elders and youth, between young and old. And what it shows me is this, that young people have zeal, but it is often without knowledge. Older people have wisdom, but they often lack vision. And the thing is, both of them are needed together. And it's for that reason that as we go through Scripture, we see Moses with Joshua. We see Elijah with Elisha. We see Eli with Samuel. Because there's a need for young and old. A need for vision and wisdom, a need for energy and experience. There's a need for all of those things to work together. In short, we need each other. We need to stand united. We're a church family. We need each other. So, read ahead. And we'll carry on with this amazing story next time. For now, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word to us again today. Lord, may we take these things to our heart and live them out in our lives. Father, we thank you that we have your word in its entirety. And we have everything that we need to live our lives the way you would have us lead them and live them. So, Father, we pray that you would just give us a desire to get into your word every day, that we might glean from it the things we need for that day, that we might have life in all its fullness. Father God, again, we pray that you would just send us out into the world this week to be good witnesses for you. Father, not to pin people up the wall and proposition them, but Father, to in love gently share with them the things that we know of you. And Father, we ask that it's not going to be just by the words we say, but by the way we live our lives as well. And Father, we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.